Deuteronomy chapter 16. If you've got a Bible, please open your Bible. If it's on your phone, please just scroll down to Deuteronomy 16, or we've got church Bibles. It's going to be useful to have your Bibles open because I'm not going to be looking at verse by verse. We've got a lot to cover this morning, and so it's going to be far more useful for you just to be able to refer back to the scriptures when I refer to the particular verses. If you've got a church Bible, page 227. Deuteronomy 16. Minister and a lawyer were chatting at a party. Minister asked the lawyer, "What do you do if you make a mistake on a case?" The lawyer replied, "Well, if it's a big one, I try to fix it. If it's small, I ignore it. Just leave it as insignificant." The lawyer turned to the minister and said, "What do you do if you make a mistake during a sermon?" The minister said, "More or less the same. Let me give you an example. The other day I meant to say, 'The devil is the father of liars.' And by mistake I said, 'The devil is the father of lawyers.' So I just let it go." I realize I'm on shaky ground because we've got lawyers amongst us. And I'm bound to get an email tomorrow morning to say, "Hey, guess what?" And no doubt, they're going to give me a joke against ministers, but so be it. We're getting into legal matters today. And we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 16 about appointing judges. But there's a bigger, far more worthwhile scenario as we look at this. Before we get into the application of Deuteronomy to our lives, we've got to understand what it meant in those days. The Israelites were all together. They had been walking through the desert. They were all under Moses. They understood his authority as being God-given. They were all happy with the status quo. And at this point, it was a whole lot easier to manage the group of Israelites, however big it was, a couple of million people, than it would be when they scattered amongst various parts of the country as God gave possession to the land. And so, in those days, they didn't have a king. God was their king. They didn't have law courts because the law was written in their hearts. The law was the Torah, the first five books of the Bible as we know it, but it wasn't given in that form. It was given in the form of each person teaching their children what is right. Understand as well that because God had appointed Moses and Aaron, and then he appointed Joshua, and then he appointed the judges, that the people understood who the authority was in the land, and they obeyed the authority accordingly. Things were getting a little bit too much for Moses. You'll remember in Exodus chapter 18, where Moses' father-in-law steps in, and he says, "Moses, your workload is far too heavy. You can't carry on listening to all the cases in Israel. You need to start appointing elders to take the smaller cases, and you can deal with the big cases. Look for men who are trustworthy men, men who fear God, men who hate dishonest gain. Teach them the laws of God and allow them to be the first line of defense, so to speak." So Deuteronomy chapter 19, a couple of chapters time, gives the example of a man who hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, assaults him and kills him, then flees to one of the cities. "The elders of the town shall send for him, bring him back from the city and hand him over to the avenger of the blood to die." So we'll get to that in a couple of weeks' time. But for the moment, we're just going to notice that there were elders appointed to take care of the legalities in the town. As they stand on the banks of the Jordan, they're going in to take possession of the land, and the importance of finding people who were worthwhile was far more critical at this stage because they're going to start to disperse. And so the first point that I want to make is that Moses commands them to follow justice and justice alone. We find that from chapter 16, verse 18 through to verse 20. It's not only knowing the law, it's the application of God's law that needed to be closely observed. And the application of God's law was not held by people who had degrees from Stellenbosch, who were well versed in either convictions or defense, depending on how they interpreted the law. The law was written in their hearts, something that was deep down inside every one of them, the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That was the kernel, that was the basis, that was the foundation for every other law that they had. And the basis of society was extended to the family units. In chapter 6, verse 67, verses 6 and 7, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you get up, when you walk along the road, when you lie down. And so the kernel, the nub of everything that they did was based on what God says. You go to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, one of the 12 minor prophets, in chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, Hosea says that the reason for their moral failure was not that they couldn't afford the best lawyers. Their moral failure was because of lack of knowledge of God's word. And so whenever a dispute arose, it wasn't necessarily what is right or what is wrong. The critical question was, what does God say is right? What does God say is wrong? It wasn't based on how does it benefit the individual. It's how does it come to us from God, and how is it going to impact society? And so these commands to put people to death was not because God was just vengeful and he said, I don't like people who don't worship me. But it was because God says that's going to spread like rot throughout the community. You're to put them to death so that they will follow justice and follow justice alone. Choose people who would uphold the system, not the people who would destroy it. Choose fair judges. So what does that look like? Chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. Appoint those who do not pervert justice, do not show partiality, do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Well, how easy was it to find a person like that? In that context, it was a whole lot easier because they were based in community. There wasn't immigration and semigration and everything else that we have in our country today. You didn't get lawyers from the International Court in Hague to come and judge your cases. You found people in the community who were godly. People who were top-notch judges then were the people that you faced every day. They were people that you knew since they were small. Or if you didn't know them when they were small and they were older, you'd know their parents, you'd know their grandparents, you'd know the caliber of person that you were getting. And the community would vouch for their honesty, their integrity, their impartiality, their incorruptibility. It was not just administering justice for the people, but they realized that they were individually responsible before God. That made a huge difference. Follow justice alone. My second point, follow God and God alone. And that I pick up on from chapter 16, verse 21 through to chapter 17, verse 7. It's an often repeated phrase in the book, follow God alone. If you don't believe me, turn back a couple of pages to chapter 13. You'll see it there. Go back a couple more chapters to chapter 11. And then you can turn back to chapter 8 and chapter 6 and chapter 4. Follow God and follow God alone. But how does this make a difference within the context? If you respect God, you respect His law. That moral conscience that God put in your minds is there not just for time, but for eternity. And those ideals that God sets in place are so deeply ingrained in our consciences that we automatically know what's right and what's wrong. Let's work it the other way around. Anybody who is not following God, following other gods, or having no gods at all, loses their moral conscience far quicker. show you how it works practically speaking. If you brought to the altar what you deemed to be a good animal, but it had some spot or defect, it was lame or deformed, if you had no respect for God and you brought that sort of animal to the altar to be sacrificed, you probably would have no scruples about being dishonest with everybody else, defrauding those around you, whether in the home or the workplace. Work that out to a logical end, and you'll find that the more that's done in individual homes, the more it is done corporately in society. Even the accusation that is made that the person is walking away from the Lord is not to be made by one person. The weight of the accusation rests primarily on the witnesses, and if I have seen something, it's incumbent on me as the first accuser to throw the stone first. And if I'm wrong, his death is on my conscience. It's a detestable thing, turning away from the Lord. Yes, it's backed up by chapter 13, verse 14, but more than that, failure to respect the Lord brings in contempt for civil society. And so my third point is, show no contempt for the law. And I picked that up in verse 8 through to verse 13 of Deuteronomy 17. I think you can see where the flow of Moses' sermon is going. Moses is saying, if you don't love and respect God, there is no way that you're going to love and respect people for God's sake. You might love and respect them for other things, but not for the sake of God. Moses divided up these issues so that some other people deal with serious issues. Now, as the territory increases, it's more foundational that the truth of God's word remains intact. The foundation of godliness, the morality, is set in the home. But there's some higher grade cases, for instance, assault and bloodshed, which is mentioned here, where there is injury, or worse still, death, they were to take this to the priests. Again, let me point out that we can't just pick up this and take it into 21st century and dump it in the church and say, if you want the right ruling on anything, go to the priests. That's not what it's saying, because we're not in a theocracy anymore. The best person to judge matters today is not necessarily the leader of a church. We no longer have community justice, where the community elders are known to be fit for office and not skeletons. We no longer have the central focus on God, where to go against God's word is an offense worthy of death. But we've got this fledgling nation of Israel grounding themselves in the word of truth, and with the knowledge in the back of their minds that, although it's a New Testament passage, the wages of sin is death. So what we have here seems really barbaric. That if you don't do exactly what God commands, you're worthy of death. But no matter how barbaric that seems, there is something even worse than that fate. The wages of sin, separation from God for eternity. A society that is brought up on the fact that God's word is true. And when God says he will separate somebody for eternity from him, he will do that because that's what they asked for, that's what they want. Big picture lesson. If you go against God's word, you are answerable to the judge of all time, and he will do what is right. It's not just that you're standing against the civil leaders and civil judges. You're standing against the God who made the rules in the first place. You're standing against the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he one day is going to hold everybody accountable, not just for the evidence that comes from a third party. He's going to know the hearts, the minds, the motives, the principles behind every decision that we make, every thought that we have, and every word we speak. And so there's going to be an international purging, which these so-called drastic measures are but a foretaste. And so God says, don't turn to the right or to the left. Don't show contempt for the God who made you. He set the divine boundaries in place. And if you think that you're going to get by because there's a legal loophole, you're not going to squeeze through that. There is nobody who's exempt from this judgment. I was thinking about that this past week. There were two incidents that really got me a little bit hot under the collar. And the first was in the big accident that happened on the N3, I think it was on Thursday. A coke truck was involved in the accident, and people were stopping in the lane that was free-flowing, stopping their cars on the side, climbing over the barrier, and going and fetching themselves crates of coke. Looting. There was a second incident that happened yesterday, I think it was, on the Edendale Road, where a cash and transit vehicle was blown up. And with all this money flying down from heaven, everybody took the opportunity to grab as much as they could. And I was incensed. How dare they do that? But you see, there's not going to be anything that is hidden from God's sight. It's not up to me to take the law into my hands to try and sort these people out. I know there is a judge who knows every single thing. And it's not based on what I believe is right or wrong. It's the Lord God who says, thou shalt not steal. Whether it's from a truck or from your employer. No kids in the room, but kids from mom and dad. If it doesn't belong to you, it doesn't belong to you. Don't show contempt for the law. The fourth thing is, don't show contempt for the people. And although it's headed the king in chapter 17, we go down to chapter 17, verse 14 through to the end of the chapter. We understand that the first priority of anybody is to respect God. And you ask for a king who's not the Lord's appointee. God says, I know his heart. He's going to follow after things that will not satisfy. He's going to destroy people because of his selfish pride. He's got a lust for power and possessions. If you choose a king from another nation, he doesn't even have the slightest inkling as to who God is or what God demands of him. Why did I head it showing contempt for the people and not showing contempt for God by choosing a king? Well, clearly, if the Israelites were silly enough to vote in a foreign king, they would eventually know that he would exploit the land and its people. He'll drag them away from God. Let me put that into a different context, and you can label it with whichever country or whichever continent you wish to. But when a leader, a king, a president, a state president, any leader of a country thinks that he can avoid justice, the problem is he doesn't only show contempt for God, he shows contempt for the people. Because by not appearing in court, or by somehow buying his time so that court dates are delayed and he will die before he gets his sentence, or by somehow paying the judges, or however else he would wish to avoid justice, he is saying to the rest of the nation, if you've got the power, if you've got the balance, if you've got the money, you can do the same. That's true in every single culture, in every single nation. A military dictator who seizes power is not going to generally relinquish power, but you'll just notice he's saying, if you want to take power from me, you're going to have to take it through a weapon. The same thing is going to be produced over and over and over again. And the people he's destroying is not the person who's got the most power, it's everybody else in the land who wishes to remain law-abiding and wants to follow justice. So by not taking somebody who loves the Lord and displays that practically in outward manifestation by keeping the law, he's showing contempt not just for God, he's showing contempt for the people. Because he couldn't care less what happens in his country. He's more interested in making sure that he's set up for his retirement. Just to be sure, how do the kings, if they come to power, safeguard themselves if they have the power in Israel? Well, there was a clear directive here. If they come to power, the royal nominees must adhere to the laws and the commands which God has given to them. That's onerous enough. But in order to ensure that they would do that, he is personally to take a scroll, get a copy of the law from the priests, and he must write it out, letter by letter, comma by comma, and read it every day he lives. And he mustn't swerve either to the right or to the left. That's Deuteronomy. To show you how badly wrong it went, if you take some of the saddest days in Israel's history, they chose a king who was not godly. Southern kingdom stayed a little bit more focused than the northern kingdom did. The northern kingdom was taken by Assyria. The southern kingdom held its own against a massive force called Babylon. And then it just seemed too heavy for Jehoiakim. And King Jehoiakim of Judah went to Egypt to look for help. And God said, don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back and ask them for help. I'm your God. I will protect you. But in Jehoiakim's own wisdom, he goes to ask help from Egypt, and the result was 587, the crushing blow of Babylonians coming in. They take them and they destroy them spiritually and militarily. A dark day in Israel's history. See, contempt for God translates to contempt for people. You make the wrong decision spiritually, and God will say that he's happy for you to have your decision, but he's going to confirm that in you. He says, if you want to walk away from me, I'll separate myself from you. And that's the way it's going to stay. We can't complain when God's hands us over to our own perversions and gives us the very things we've been crying out for. But that leads to our destruction and the destruction of people around us. I need to put in an appropriately legally bound illustration, seeing as though that's my theme. Let me show you how that works in current situation in the country today. If somebody is held for contempt of court, it means that you've disrespected the law. It can include actions like undermining the court's authority, undermining justice, or undermining the dignity of the courts. What you're actually doing by showing contempt for the court is not just, I don't like the judge or I don't like the system. You're saying, I don't like law in the land because it doesn't suit me. I will do what I want. And thereby, you are disrespecting everybody else in the country, the people of the land, and the authorities who establish law and order. By Israel's repeated choice of a king who did not fear God or keep his statutes, they not only disrespected the king, they disrespected the God who gave them the law, and they respected the people of the nation. And Israel became cannon fodder. We are legally bound to follow God, even if nobody else is doing it. I'm sorry for an old illustration, but I've got to use the old illustration because it's such a useful illustration. Why do we pay our TV licenses? Why does SABC say we should pay our TV license? Because it's the right thing to do. And how many people think nobody else pays their teeth licenses? I don't even watch SABC 1, 2, or 3, if they still exist. I don't even know if they still exist. I don't watch SABC. I'm not going to pay my TV license. Now, I'm not going to make this a massive issue for you as to whether you do or don't pay your TV license. I understand that they're about to be cancelled anyway. But what the real issue is, if you're going to say on a small issue, I'm just not going to obey the law of land, you're not just saying I'm not obeying what I'm told to do. You're going against the system. You're going against the country. And if we're doing that on a small basis, just for TV licenses or things stationery you take from work or anything else, we like the person who offers a sacrifice to God that is substandard. When God says, honor the king, obey those in authority over you, it's not a case of saying, well, I will if they make reasonable requests. It's understanding that God has put authorities over us. And whether we agree with them or disagree with them, what we really know is that they're under God's authority and they're going to be answerable to him, irrespective of what we think of their particular political position. So what we've really got to do is we've got to say, how much do I love God and how much do I love people? Because if I'm reflective of the rest of South Africa, what it would be like if you saw your minister climbing over a barrier and grabbing a couple of cases of Coke? You'll think, if that's what he can do, next time I'm in as well. Disrespecting God and disrespecting people. And the whole basis of the law was bound up in what God said rather than what I prefer. Let's pray as we ask God to help us to follow justice and justice alone, to follow God and God alone, to show no contempt for the law and to show no contempt for people. Loving Father, it is of paramount importance that we hear your word and we don't apply it to everybody else in the country. We don't get upset when people who don't know, love or respect you break the law. Ultimately, we come before you today and we ask, Lord God, that you would show your grace, your favor and your love to us. That irrespective of whether we think it's useful or not, that we would hear your word and that we would be obedient to you first, in order that we might be faithful servants of your kingdom here in South Africa, as long as we're here. Would you bless us, Lord God? Would you make us prime examples of law-abiding citizens, that we would display the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God? We ask this through your Son's perfect mediation. Amen.